Why don't you just lift your hands to the Lord for just a moment as we honor Him, we worship Him, we just give Him all the glory right now. Just lift up the Lord right now. Hallelujah. Lord Jesus, we praise Your name. We thank You, Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Jesus. Thank You, Lord Jesus. Thank You, Lord Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. You may be seated this morning. A beautiful, beautiful morning. Happy Mother's Day to all our mothers that are here in our God's Word for Life Sunday morning adult Bible study. This is our first part of our services today. In just about an hour, we'll have our Mother's Day service. But for right now, we're staying on our normally scheduled path of following through with our God's Word for Life teaching. How many's been enjoying this year's new curriculum? It's been good. And hopefully you're using all of the resources that are available to you. We have resources for every age group. We have resources for every age group of children, all the way up to our adults. And also we have things that you can take home with you that you can use every day as devotion with your family. And we just hope that you're enjoying it. And this week we're starting a brand new series, Series 3. The series is You Must Be Born Again. Everyone should be very excited to revisit this material. If you have never been in a Bible study, you may not understand all of the extensive details of being born again. Some people like to simplify it greatly. But there's a lot of scripture about being born again and a lot of things that we can understand about being born again. And we'll just dive into the first part of that. The lesson series, the first part of this lesson is, the title is Dead or Alive. And the lesson's big idea is I will trust that the sacrifice Jesus made for me is sufficient for my sins. All right. Our focus verse today is Romans 5, 17 through 19. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness shall reign in the life by one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offense of one judgment came upon all men to the condemnation, even so by righteousness of one the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's obedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. And I'm glad to know who that one is. Everyone, who is that one? Jesus. Amen. And so the truth today, the truth about God is that we want to understand today is that God has provided a way for people to be freed from the penalty of sin and restored to spiritual life. Anybody glad they've been freed from the sin and the penalties of sin? Only God can do that, amen. And so, our lesson connection today is a story, and we'll touch base on this in just a few more minutes on the last part of the story. But on May Day, 1915, Bill Dross was born at a farm on the rolling hills of New Brunswick, Canada. His life would be characterized by astounding miracles as he fulfilled God's prophetic call as a missionary to South America. And if anybody knows the Dross family, they are still a missionary family all south of, in Mexico and in South America. When Bill was 10 years old, his older sisters attended a revival meeting where Maddie Crawford preached. Many responded to her preaching by repenting of their sins, and Bill's parents were troubled by it. His mother did not want her children to be led away with the error of the devil. So that was a different day back then, 1920s, I'm assuming. 5 years later, though, another spiritual stirring came into the area. A group holding Bible meetings spoke of the Holy Ghost. And an old friend of Bill's named Bless joined these people. Bless was a champion boxer, tall and powerful, and he had gone to the altar and had become a changed man. This was common terms of those days that I think are still common among some of us. Bill's mother was furious, and to learn of her son had anything to do with Bless, she warned him never again to speak to that man, because he had gone to the altar at this Pentecostal service. But Bill could not resist visiting a Bible meeting he discovered while riding his bicycle one night. He marveled at the testimonies he heard, the songs that they sang, and the spontaneous worship. And when he told his mother he had been to the meeting, she was stunned and said, "If you ever go back there, it will be over my dead body, and I now forbid you to go. And I never want to hear you mention those holy rollers again. You know they are of the devil, and they have deceived you." And so that was a common mindset in the 1920s and 1930s with folks talking about spiritual things. Perplexed, Bill knelt by his bed that night with tears and prayed, "Oh God, show me what to do. If these people are of the devil, they should be told." And the Lord, he said, "Lord, whatever scripture you give me, it will help me." And he dropped his finger on his open Bible. Anybody ever done that? Just looking for something and have the Lord. I've done it way more times than I probably should admit. I do it a lot. It fell on a verse that he had never heard before. It says, "Oh, clap your hands, all you people. Shout unto God with a voice of triumph." Psalm 47:1. Stunned, Bill said, "Oh, God." That's just what these people were doing. They clapped their hands. As he slept, Bill had a vivid dream. He saw Jesus coming from glory in the sky, ablaze with a beautiful light. And he saw the faces of people he recognized. They were the people that he had seen at that Bible meeting. And they were raising their hands and rising to meet Jesus in the air, their faces filled with great joy. Bill cried out, "Oh God, take me," awakening and jumping from his bed. He was on his way to discovering what God had done to make possible for him to experience eternal life. I don't know about you, but I didn't come into the church through my family, so to speak, but I was invited to church. And I had a very similar experience attending a Pentecostal church from a different denominational background. I, too, used to ride my bike to the other church. But whenever I came to a Pentecostal church for the first time, I was taken aback, thought it was a little wild. I attended a couple times, and I prayed a very similar prayer. I asked the Lord, while I was gripping the back of the pew with all my might, white-knuckling the pew, as they had the altar call. Anybody ever been in a white-knuckle situation? Like, I don't want to go down to the altar. But the pastor of the church was preaching and inviting us to come down to the altar. And I prayed a simple prayer at that time. I said, "Lord, you know I have faith in you and I believe in you. And if this is real, I want to know about it, and I want the Holy Ghost. But if it's not real and I go down there and nothing happens, then it's not going to make any difference between me and you, God. I'm fine with it." And so I decided in that moment to walk down to that altar for the first time, and within 20 seconds I began speaking in another language that I never heard before. And that day I was baptized, and they did not heat that baptistry, and so it was cold. I had stammering lips the rest of the night. So, an icebreaker, I'm actually going to follow this lesson plan to the T today. So if there's a little different, we're trying to add in the features of God's Word for Life a little bit at a time. And so I'm going to ask the question, I'll ask it to Brother Hawk today. Who was the first person in your family to receive salvation?
It was my daughter, Elise. And then she and I, we both went down and got baptized in Jesus' name at the same time.
Sorry, Mr. Cameraman, you have to follow me quickly. I say, you know, let's just bow our heads and pray for the rest of this lesson, that God would have his way to have us understand in a deeper way forgiveness of sin, but also to live a victorious life through the power of the Holy Ghost. Amen. So let's just pray. Lord Jesus, I ask you to touch the rest of this lesson, Lord God, that our minds would be open, that we would hear the testimonies of the saints today, Lord God, and that we'd understand, Lord God, that there's not just our experiences, but, Lord, the experiences of everyone in this room, oh God. We just ask, God, that we would have an open mind today, Lord Jesus, and see your scriptures and let them absorb into our hearts today. In your name we pray. Amen. All right. So it was sin is what introduced death to humanity, right? And so Adam and Eve are the first humans, and they were also the first humans to sin. Human beings were created as living souls. The creation account in the first two chapters of Genesis focus on the creation of people from different perspectives. The first, found in Genesis 1:26-29, reveals both male and female are created in the image of God. Both shared equal blessings and responsibilities. The second account, though, located in Genesis 2, it emphasizes material and immaterial aspects of the human existence. Physically, humans are made from the earth or dirt or dust. Their immaterial components spring from the breath of life breathed into the human nostrils by the Lord God. So we had a body that was made of dirt and dust formed in the hand of God, but then the immaterial part of us, the spiritual nature of us, was breathed through into our nostrils, and we became a living soul, is what Scripture says. These two accounts often offer no hint of sinfulness. We don't see where flesh or human beings or Adam and Eve were sinful in their creation. Instead, humans are portrayed in hopeful and positive ways. Though made of the earth that's created by God, humans are more intimately related to their Creator than any other created thing. It's the only created thing that we know of in Scripture that God actually took his hand and formed. Everything else, he spoke it into existence. But humans were created by the hand of God. Literally, he formed them in his hand out of the dust of the earth. The results is this image of God. God has personally breathed into human nostrils. The result is the image of God, supremely blessed and capable. But to be made in God's image includes the fact that people possess the power of choice. God had the ability to choose to do whatever he wanted to do. And whenever he breathed into mankind the breath of life, it was the first being created with free will choice. The choice, we have a choice to live any way we want to choose whatever we want to do. We can be as good as we want to be and as bad as we want to be, since Adam and Eve partook of the tree, and we'll get into that in a moment. Since God has the freedom to choose, so do humans. Since this is so, God warned Adam to avoid the things which would destroy him. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die." Genesis 2:16-17. Both Adam and Eve exercised their freedom of choice to disregard this warning, and both suffered the consequence, death. Since neither experienced physical death at that time, some think God mercifully changed his mind. Adam, after all, lived 930 years in Genesis 5:5. However, this was not the case. God's warning was not about physical death, but a spiritual death. And the question is, do you agree with the idea that the power of choice is the greatest power people possess? Why or why not? Brother Uselman, are you in here? I asked him to answer this question. Come on down here. Help me out a little bit. The question is, do you agree with the idea that the power of choice is the greatest power people possess?
Absolutely. I think the choice of coming here and worshiping God, the choice of celebrating Mother's Day, I hate to think where we would be without the freedom of choice. Amen.
I think we would all agree, humans, the ability to choose. If we did not have the ability to choose, I don't know what kind of life this would be. We would essentially be robots. We would just have to follow the program. And that's also, not to dive into this too deeply, but there's an idea of predestination in a lot of church cultures, that we are predestined to do everything that God asked us to do and programmed us to do, and that we don't have a choice in that. And that also determines where we end up in the afterlife. But that is not true. Amen. Human beings are created with free will choice, and therefore foreknowledge that God does possess is not the same as predestination. God can foreknow something, but that doesn't mean he makes you choose that. And so we don't want to go too far down that path because it's not part of our lesson today, but spiritual death. So what is it? Biblical references to death are always about a kind of separation. The death of a human is not about... existence. Every person born will exist forever. In science, they think that we just die and that's the end of us. We turn into dust and we go through the cycle of life and everything's over. It's just like the switch is off. There's no afterlife and things like that. But that's not true, according to Scripture at least. Every person that is born will exist forever in Scripture. When a person dies, that person's material and immaterial components separate. And so there's a part of us that does return to the earth and becomes the dust of the earth again and does go through the cycle of life. So there is some truth to the science. But there's an immaterial part, the breath of life, breathed into us, that spark of life. The part of us that's borrowed from God, it returns back to God. But that's our body and our soul and our spirit, separated into three parts. Our body, it goes back to the earth. And so some people have problems with this. They think that if our bodies are cremated, that is not scriptural and different things like that. But cremation is simply the advancement of what will naturally happen. Our bodies are literally on fire right now, chemically speaking. We will decompose to our finest parts possible. And fire only advances that by heat. And so if someone burns to death or they are cremated, it's not something that material part of our body is not something that we want to keep anyway. We want a new body, and we want to be known as we're known. We want our spirit, and that's what Scripture says, is our spirit or our soul will be a record of who we are, and we'll be known as who we were, but in a new body. Amen. I'm getting so far off track, I'm going to mess this thing up, so I don't have enough time to get into all that. James illustrated the point when he wrote, "For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also." James 2:26. Adam did not become a living soul until God breathed life into him. And so the human body is lifeless without the spirit. Amen. And so whenever Jesus died, for example, the spirit left. Jesus' body was physically dead, but the spirit did not die. But that spirit, the spirit of Jesus Christ, which was the mighty God in Christ, was the spirit of God. And so it wasn't like put into some situation where it could not exist. It was still all-powerful. It was still omniscient. Everything about God's personality was still present. He was still able to operate. Even though he laid that body down, he was also able to take it back up. That's something that we don't have the power to do. We trust in the Lord that he will eventually take up our life again if we do die in the faith. Amen. Upon their sin in the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve experienced spiritual death. They were separated from fellowship with God. Thus, they were expelled from Eden. Paul wrote of this idea in a variety of places. And so this is a portion of Scripture out of Romans. It kind of jumps around a little bit. But therefore, just as through one man sin entered into the world, that's speaking of Adam, and death through sin, thus death spread to all men because all sinned. Death reigned from Adam to Moses. By the one man's offense, many died. But by one man's offense, death reigned through the one. Sin reigned in death. And so, sorry about the King James Version here. It can be a little bit hard to follow. But essentially, this is saying that Adam brought sin to humanity, but Jesus, and how the Bible refers to him as the second Adam, took away the sin from humanity. And so the death to which these texts refer to is not a physical death. It's a separation from the fellowship with God, spiritual death. And so the question is, if death refers to separation, that's what death is, separation from the tree of life, separation from God. If death refers to separation, what do you think it means then to be dead to sin? Brother Ward Meyer, would you answer that question for us? If death is refers to separation, what do you think it means then to be dead to sin?
How'd you do that? There we go. Well, if death equals separation, then death to sin is separation from sin. Separation from sin, another word for that would be sanctification, or a more common word that we use is holiness. That's why we practice holiness standards. That's manifestation of our sanctification or our separation from death, from sin.
Awesome. So holiness, all right. So holiness would be separation from the world, separation from sin, but it's also separation unto God. When we separate ourselves in holiness, we separate ourselves to God, back to God. So that's how we're reconciled to God. Now, Scripture does say that we have no power in and of ourselves to be holy, right? None of us possess holiness. But holiness is in the name of Jesus Christ, that we, when we are baptized in his name, we take on his holiness and his righteousness upon us. Now, we can live a holy lifestyle, and we can do all those things, but I don't know anyone who's ever successfully gone from that point and never sinned again upon salvation. Anybody ever have that experience where they were saved, sanctified, delivered, baptized in Jesus' name, filled the Holy Ghost, but never sinned again? I'm just hoping no one raises their hands, because that was a close one. I wish that that was the case for me, but unfortunately, I have to die daily, like Paul said, and struggle with this flesh, and my body's still alive. And since my body's still alive, I still struggle with the sin that is connected to my flesh, connected to Adam, same dirt, and I still have to struggle with that. And so, at this time, would you mind showing that video clip?
So let's talk about what it means to be dead to sin. Now, we've seen that death to sin is in the context of being separated from it. And of course, we know that when something dies, it's separated from existence. So when Scripture calls us to be dead to sin, one of the obvious meanings has to be that we're to have no part of it. We see all of these references in the Bible where it talks about the old man and the new man and the old creatures passed away and all things have become new. That's probably one of the greatest hopes of the gospel, is that it does not matter your past. Everything can be erased. You can be separated from that past life of sin and start a new life, free of all that sin, free of all that weight, free of all that shame. Think about people that you've heard about growing up who came to the Lord. Think of those testimonies of maybe it was the person in town who was known for some specific identity, and when they came and made their peace with God, came into relationship with Him, were born again. Even that language of born again speaks to us of someone who starts that new life. That old life is now dead to us. And so what it means for us then is that we should be active in protecting against that old life and those past sins that would perhaps try to entice us back into an old lifestyle. I'm dead to that now. I'm dead to that sin. I want nothing to do with it. Sometimes you'll notice people who've perhaps come out of a past lifestyle of sin, they will be very careful to build guardrails into their lives because they don't want anything that might possibly bring them back to that place of temptation. Why? Because we're now separated from that. We're very careful to be dead to that part of our lives, to be separated from that old man, that old life, and now walk in newness of life, as Scripture calls it. That hope of walking in newness of life is something that all of us can enjoy. I could tell you my story. You could tell me your story, whether it would be testimonies of extreme addiction that we're now dead to, or whether it's those secret sins of the heart that maybe you don't know about me and I don't know about you, but when we're born again, that part of us is now gone. We're dead to that sin. We're separated from it. And we're called to walk in that newness of life.
Amen. And so this whole lesson has been about understanding spiritual death. But we all understand physical death. Unfortunately, everyone ends up touched by it. And the Bible says that it is appointed unto man once to die and then the judgment. Everyone gets an opportunity to die. Amen. No matter who we are, how spiritual we are, or what level of walk with God that we have, we could be missionary Paul, we could do all of these great things for God, but nothing stops the clock, and death eventually will come to our physical bodies, our material bodies. The Garden of Eden contained many trees, but only two had special significance. The tree of life was there to provide opportunity for Adam and Eve to live forever. The tree of knowledge of good and evil gave them an opportunity to exercise their freedom of choice. This option was necessary to make their relationship with God meaningful. God loved them, and he wanted them to love him in return. But love is meaningful only when it is a choice. Love is a choice. And I find many young couples a year or two into their marriage, all of a sudden you hear the words, "I don't love you anymore," occasionally. But I have to always remind them, love is a choice. You choose to love somebody. It's not a feeling. You can't feel love. You can feel the effects of someone else's love to you, but your love to someone else is your decision to make. You choose to love. And so, after their sin, Adam and Eve were exiled from Eden to prevent them from eating from the tree of life and living forever. In Genesis 3:22 through 24, can you imagine being condemned in sin and sinful nature and having been as close to God as humanly possible, and then suddenly having to live an entire eternity in that condemnation, never being able... It would be that feeling that caused Adam and Eve to hide from God, that same feeling every day of your life, but not just your life, for eternity. God did not want that for humanity. He wanted them to have a better way, a better life that he originally created. And so death had to come. Genesis 3:22-24 says that, "And the tree of life was not there to impart eternal life. It was there to preserve Adam and Eve from physical death. It would not do for them to continue to inhabit the garden in a state of rebellion against God. For the earliest days of human history, relationship with God was made possible by faith, not by eating from a tree," right? "The wages of sin are death." And so, Brittany, are you in here? She forgot I was going to ask her a question. So the question is, if God did not want Adam and Eve to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, why do you think he placed it in the Garden of Eden? So I'm going to ask Pastor Roy to take Britt's place.
Why did God place the tree in the Garden of Eden? I want to get this one wrong. I think the tree was placed in the garden even as a constant reminder. It had to be placed somewhere, but as a constant reminder to Adam and Eve that God gives them an opportunity, a power of choice, but also the tree of life, that it was a reminder for them constantly there.
As a constant reminder, yeah, I never really considered that, is that the tree was present in their place of work, in their place of residence. They lived with the tree, but they had to not touch that tree. And so they had everything else handed to them on a golden platter, everything they could ever want. The peace that passes all understanding with God was constantly present, but only thing they had to do is not touch that one thing. And unfortunately, human nature and that choice, for some reason, they just had to do it.
Unfortunately, that's the way sin is in our lives, is there's certain things that for some reason, and they never make sense, that humans find something that they just have to do that will just eventually destroy them. I don't know why that is. I can't understand it, but I know my experience is that I have to repent of those things and run from them, flee from them, and I don't know how you guys deal with it, but my suggestion is if you're struggling with those things that will destroy you, that you should get as close to God as possible and shut the devil up if possible, cut the head off the snake, do whatever you have to do to get that dude out that tree and cut him up and get rid of him. And that's not part of the lesson this morning. But the wages of sin is death. The connection between sin and death is seen in Romans 6:23. For the wages of sin is death. This is not a reference to physical death, which everyone will experience. The death in view of Romans 6:23 is separation from fellowship with God as experienced by Adam and Eve. In Romans 5:12 through 21, Paul explained in a carefully worded argument the negative universal impact of Adam's sins. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Romans 5:12. And just as a side note, a lot of people will say and use a scripture out of the Old Testament. There's one instance that kind of tells us something. It says, David says, I was born in sin, shapen in iniquity. Just a kind of a reference to that scripture. Now, we don't know for sure that everyone is shapen in iniquity. I kind of feel like that for sure, David was shaping in iniquity. It seems like that his dad was ashamed of him and didn't want to bring him out. It was almost like he might have come from another mother, and the relationship wasn't something that was he wanted to present to the prophet. So David was on the back. So it's kind of believed that David was not, it was kind of like a half-brother possibly, and so he might have been literally shaping in iniquity. I don't know for sure that all men are shapen in iniquity. I feel like that there's some innocence in human life up to a point. Now, I do believe that sinful nature, I don't believe that a baby who is 1 year old that slaps the hand of his mother is sinning. I just don't. Now, I know that some people do believe that, and they say that that's shapen in iniquity, born in sin, so they're therefore going to be rebellious. I don't necessarily believe that. Now, I'm not going to argue that and not be friends with you if you believe in it. It's just not something. It's a big point for me. But I think that babies and children are innocent, and that sin is something that's very similar to a virus. It's like something we spread to our children, and we don't have any way of stopping it. The contact through humans, somewhere in life, they're going to come in contact with a sinful human, and they're going to catch on. And that's the way I see it, but maybe you guys have a deeper understanding of that. But the connection, the consequences of sin upon humanity was universal death. This is not a reference to physical death, but to separate from fellowship from God. Adam was apparently created as a mortal being. Only by eating of the tree of life could he have lived forever in physical body. Genesis 3:22 through 24. Scripturally, death is not extinction, but separation. Dead in trespasses and sin is the next section here. It says, all have sinned, beginning at Romans 1:18. Paul shows that all people, whether recipients of general or specific revelation, speaking of people who know more about God or less about God, they fail to live up to the revelation that they have received. Thus, all are sinners in need of a Savior. As he began to conclude his message of universal sinfulness, Paul wrote, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So if you're feeling completely condemned by your sin, I want you to know that we're all with you. We've all sinned and we fall short of the glory of God, every one of us. No one is better than another in the area of sin. We've all sinned, and every sin in God's eyes are from the eating of a bite of an apple all the way to the murder of some other person. In God's eyes, all of that is seen as sin and rebellion from God. And so we all fall into the category of sinners. Amen. All have sinned, past tense, and fall short, present tense, of the glory of God. It is important grammatically to note that not only has every person sinned in the past, but all continually fall short of the of God's glorious revelation, no matter how much we know about God. It seems like we wake up the next day and we understand it's like there's something we have to fight, we have to wrestle, we have to kill. It's every man's battle, it's every woman's battle. We have to fight against this flesh. Amen. This is why the blood of Jesus continually cleanses us from the sin as we walk in the light with our faith in Jesus Christ. 1 John 1:7. So since sin is universal and all people need a Savior, Paul did not discuss this truth only in Romans, but in the letter to the Galatians, he made the same point. But the Scripture hath concluded, all under sin, that the promise of by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. We can't get out of the sinful nature without the blood of Jesus Christ. Amen. Galatians 3:22 said, that's what it says. Even before Jesus' birth, the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. And the angel informed him of the name to be given to Mary's son and the reason for that name. And she shall bring forth a son. Happy Mother's Day, by the way. And thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. This was his name. Literally, the name Jesus means Yahweh Savior or Jehovah Savior. He is the Savior. He shall save. There is abundant testimony in the New Testament to the fact that Jesus is the Savior of all those who come to him in faith. Amen. Sierra Graper, I have a question for you. What does it mean to you to think of Jesus as your Savior?
To me, honestly, it just means life, hope, love, freedom, everything, honestly.
What does it mean to you all in the congregation? I don't think we think about Jesus as our Savior enough. When we think about Jesus as our Savior, our frustrations with other human beings kind of falls short, doesn't it? When we realize that how we've fallen short of what God wanted us to be and all of that. And so we all need a Savior, amen? The first man, Adam, and the last man, Adam, I'm just going to quickly talk about this and then we'll dismiss. 1 Corinthians 15:45 reads, "And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul, but the last Adam was made a quickening spirit." To grasp the significance of this verse as it relates to salvation, we must read it in the immediate context. It is in the larger context. It is part of Paul's defense of the reality of the resurrection, which was denied by some in Corinth. And you'd have to go to the Epistles class of PI to find out more about that one. But so also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in the power. It is raised in power. It is sown in the natural body. It is raised in the spiritual body. And there is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. Howbeit, that was not first which was spiritual, but that which is natural. And afterward, that which is spiritual. For the first man is of the earth, earthly, and the second man is the Lord from heaven. Literally says the Lord from heaven. Amen. And so the question is, and I'll answer this question, what are the similarities and the differences that you see between Adam and Jesus? And to me, when I see the differences between the first Adam and the second Adam, or Adam and Jesus, I see that with Adam, if you ate, you would die. But with the second Adam, I see is if you eat, you will live. That's a big difference. With the first Adam, I see Adam yielding to sin, but the second Adam I see becoming sin for us, which is a big difference. The first Adam was disobedient unto death, but the second Adam was obedient unto death. The first Adam was tempted by his own bride, but the second Adam was tempted for his bride. The first Adam left a curse, but the second Adam lifted a curse. The first Adam was the cause of the curse of thorns, but the second Adam wore a curse of thorns as a crown. Let's all stand. It's almost like Jesus was showing off. It's almost like he took the thing that was causing all the problems and he said, I'll just show you what I think about it. I'll become it. I'll overcome it. I'll die from it, but I'll rise from it. I'll take the curse. I'll wear the curse as a crown of thorns because I'm the King of Kings and Lord of Lords and everything will bow before me. And nothing can overcome me. And I'm the only way that you can get out of this mess. Some pretty deep thoughts about life and death. I'm not going to be able to finish a little bit of the last part of these notes. But I just ask you this week as if you would just consider looking into the lesson 3 in the book that we've given everybody. And if you haven't received the book or you missed that part, if you have the app, you can easily grab the information that you need to follow up with this. It's on right on the very, as soon as you open the app, it says God's Words for Life. You can touch on that and you can get the notes. But you should be, as men, as mothers, you should be leading your family through the Bible as much as best that you can. And we've just given you all these resources. We hope that you would take them and use them. But we'll just end in prayer today. This is just one lesson, and it's ending on a bad note about death, a lot of death. But I want you to understand that it's more so about life, amen? It's more so about living. It's more so about living by God's grace, by the mercy that he's had upon us, and overcoming life through Christ, and that's the only way. If you've been frustrated with sin and you don't feel like you're able to overcome it, you're not alone. But I will say this, is that if you will lean in on Jesus, he will help you. He will do his part, and that same miraculous gift of salvation that he gave you on day one of your walk with God is still available. And we don't have to leave that behind, but we should go back to that every single day and trust the Lord is with us. Amen. Let's all bow our heads. Lord Jesus, I ask you, God, that you would just let the words of this lesson sink in, Lord God. Just bless your people today, Lord, with an understanding that, God, that you paid an ultimate sacrifice for the sins of the people that are represented here. And you did not do it because it had to be done. You did it because you wanted to. It was your free will choice. Just like we have a choice every day to live for you or to deny you, you chose to save us and to accept us. It was your decision, Lord. And God, we just thank you for that decision you made to love us, to care for us, to save us from our own sin. In your name we pray, in Jesus' name. If you have children, we'd like for you to pick them up at the back kiosk, and we'll have service here in about 10 minutes.